Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Special Episode 397, Friendship. Guest minister Celia Fitzcharles delivered this message on Saturday, November 30th, 2024, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We really do. We love this house. We love this church. It's a blessing to get to go to places that feel like a home. You know, it's an interesting life, the one that God has called us to. To say it one way, it's interesting, right? But we go all over the place, and there's places we go that it's fun to be there and stuff, but there's other places that it's fun because it feels like family. So this is one of those places, and I love it here in Fort Wayne, and we just appreciate being here with you guys, and we love having Brittany and Isaac with us. We haven't been with them since October, right? We've missed them for the whole month of November. It was so hard to be away from my people for that long. I'm kind of attached to them. So I almost started crying just because they're up here worshiping. I'm like, oh. So it's cool that God will shift things and move things in our lives, but he always prepares something really cool that we don't expect, and that's what I count my my friends over there as, something I never expected to be blessed with. And you know what? I didn't mean to lead up to my sermon title is called Friendship. Ta-da! I didn't do that on purpose, but there you go. You know, I've seen one new face, I think, in here, maybe a couple. But, you know, I'm Celia Fitzcharles. This is my husband, Jeremy, and our four kids, Jamin, Jewel, Jeremiah, and Joshua Thomas. We travel across this country and beyond, taking the gospel everywhere we can. I say and beyond because we literally leave Saturday night. My mom and dad are here as well. But dad will be taking us and dropping us off in Chicago at the airport to fly to Colombia. And very excited for that. My daughter and I went in March of this year with a true fireball evangelist, Joanna. And we went and we had 56 souls in 8 days to the kingdom. So, yeah, woo, right? I love that. So that's exciting and fun, and other cool things happened while we're there. But I serve a really big God. I call him Dad, and I told Dad that I want to at least double that number. So at least, you know, double the number. And so, but he's a God of multiplication, so maybe we can multiply that number. That'd be even cooler, right? You know, but it's just exciting, you know. When I say even cooler, when I think of multiply, I think like times 10 or times 100. So I get excited about big things. So when you think about us, I say when you will, not if you will, because I'm kind of spoiled by God. He's my daddy, like I said, and I know that he'll place my family on your hearts, and you'll think of us from time to time. And when he does do that, I'm just asking that you pray for us. It's very important that we cover each other in prayer. It matters. It's effective and powerful. So please, when you do think about our family, lift us up. It goes with the Davises as well. They travel. Mom and Dad travel as well. We're all going. And then remember your brothers and sisters that aren't crazy and living in campers in this cold like we are. God is good. Okay, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you with grateful hearts. And we are grateful for what you've given us, and we are grateful for the grace that you've shown to our nation, and we're grateful for what we know is a miracle that we could have an election turn out the way it did, and we're grateful for the excitement and anticipation of what's to come. But above all those things, God, we're grateful that you care about us so much, so personally, that you would, Jesus, you would die for us. I'm grateful for that. When I think about a friendship, there's no better friend than you, Jesus. So please come, have your way, move in this house. Holy Spirit, I don't want to say, oh, you can be a part of it. I want to say, lead us. Do what only you know to do. Minister to these hearts in ways that I cannot. I'm so grateful that I don't have to beg you, that I can just say, I want you, I need you, and you're there. God, I want you here. We need you here. Thank you for being here. Thank you. Thank you for being my friend. Lord, I ask that whatever is said tonight would minister to their hearts personally. Lord, I thank you that you're individually focused on us. We matter so much to you that you care about our personal, private lives. You care about what we care about, God. So we're just here gathering together to glorify you. We glorify you, God. We glorify you, God. I glorify you, God. And I say, have your way. Have your way in our lives and in this place. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Babe, will you give me tissue?
I cry a lot. Oh, it's fine. Everything's great. I appreciate my husband. Thanks, babe. Ah. Okay. Now we'll get to friendship. So thanks for coming out on a Saturday night. It's like you're my friends already. Most of you are. So that's cool. So I have a question that I want you guys just to kind of think about while I'm bringing this message to you. What kind of friend are you? If you think about it, what kind of friend are you to those that call you their friend, right? Or and also, I want you to think about it matters who your friends are, right? We're going to add that in there. But I really want you to think about what kind of friend are you? Because even if you're somebody who doesn't need a lot of friends, is okay if you don't have this huge social life, there's still some people in your life that matter to you that you would consider your friend. Or maybe you'd be like, well, I don't need a lot of friends. But there's people that call you friend. So what kind of friend are you? And I want you to really think about that tonight. Sheila, I love you. I love that Sheila's here. She is my friend. Oh, my goodness. If you don't know Sheila, yeah. She's awesome. And I'm grateful for her. And I love this because I wasn't planning to preach on this tonight. And then when I understood that's what God was telling me to do, I thought, how funny is that we're doing it here? And I knew she was coming too, so it's cool. But what kind of friend are you? And I really want you to consider that because it's really important that we think about who we are to other people. God's really been laying it on my heart a lot lately. It's like, if people were to look at me, mimic me, walk like me, talk like me, would they look like Jesus? That's really important. We need to be the type of believers that, and I understand that I will never be perfect, but I will always try to be because Jesus was perfect and I want to be like him. But I think if the church could just wrap our minds around the fact that people should be able to mimic Jesus by mimicking us. Okay, so it matters how we are, who we are, how people look at us, perceive us, you know, and what they learn from us. Okay, it really does matter. But tonight's what kind of friend are you? But I'm going to look at John chapter 15. I think I'll start in 12. And this is Jesus talking. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And I just really want to be clear on this because we live in a really messed up time. I'm so grateful that God designed me for such a time as this. And I'm blessed to be a part of this godly movement in this crazy messed up world, in this crazy messed up country. And many times when you hear, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, that's been so distorted. That scripture has been so distorted. There are so many pastors and evangelists and preachers or whatever you want to call them, people that are out there claiming the name of Jesus that are out saying, well, the only thing that Jesus cared about was love. The only thing that Jesus, you know, love is the most important thing. And he says, you know, over and over we hear that love is the greatest commandment, to love one another, right? To love God, okay? And yes, it is, but that's a commandment. And I want you to understand that, well, the Hebrew word for commandment is, I'm not going to try to say this, it's M-I-T-Z-V-A-H. It's a commandment from God to his people. And when I say that word's distorted, the commandment of love, that verse is distorted a lot, or that idea is distorted a lot, it's people that are not living a repented life that are saying, but we're supposed to love, right? Aren't you Christians supposed to love? It doesn't love what matters the most. And when God gives a commandment to his people, it's the people that have made the decision to repent of their sins, to turn from their wicked ways, and to serve Jesus, right? If now, Brittany and I parent very similarly, so if my kids and her kids are out playing, And Brittany comes by and says, Tommy, quit doing that. He better listen. Like, he better listen to Brittany, right? But if Tommy comes in the house and says, well, why can't I have that, you know, snack before dinner Cohen gets to? I'd be like, because I'm not Cohen's mom. I'm your mom. You're going to listen to my rules, to my commands, because you're my people. See, so when you hear the world going around saying, oh, love's the most important thing, love's the greatest command, and it's like, oh, okay, have you repented of all your sins? Ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, because then you can go around talking about the greatest commandment, because it's for God's people. So it's been a big distortion about, oh, love, love, love. God's goal is repentance, and we can be close to Him. That's what His desire is. That's why Jesus died for us. But I think that's really important that we remember that, because it's so easy to watch the world take some of the Bible. And by the way, they wouldn't be trying to twist it around to fit what they like if it wasn't so important, if they didn't feel that conviction, okay? So when people talk about love being the greatest commandment, and that's what you're supposed to do, say, yes, you are. And I'm supposed to love you enough because I have repented of my sins and I do serve the Lord, that now I love you enough and I love Him even more than you, that I'm going to speak the truth. Amen. It doesn't matter how loving you want to feel by Christians. If you're not being obedient to the Word of God, if you are in sin, then you are far from God. So what do you care about His commands? Just side note there. But this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. This is Jesus. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What a beautiful thing. I want to be a friend to Jesus. Like, I love that even in my mess, when I was a drug addict and I was in the world and I still understood who God was, I still wouldn't let anybody use His name in vain in my house and all these things. You know, I loved Him, but I was not His friend. He didn't look at me and say, that's my friend Celia, because I wasn't following His commands. I wasn't obedient to His word. You can be like, oh, well, Jesus loves all of us. He sure does, so much that He even died for you. But if you actually want to be Jesus's friend, then you have to do what the Bible says. You do what I command you. That's how you're my friend. That's what Jesus says. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So everything that He knows, right, that Jesus knows, He's made known to us. And it makes me think of, you know, there's some craziness, you know, there's these organizations that talk about, you know, the protectors of the secrets of Jesus and all these other crazy things that you might hear. Let me tell you what, Jesus says, obey all I commanded you, that makes you my friend, and I've told you everything I know. It is so cool to be a friend with Jesus, because that means we're allowed to know all the information we need. There's nothing hidden from us. God wants such a close personal relationship with us. He wants that unity and that bond between us that you don't have to worry about anything being hidden from you. It is so cool, because we know that if we are in the right standing and righteousness with God, if you are doing what God has called you to do, if you're obeying His commands, and you're like, oh no, what if I mess up? That's when you repent, get right back with God. But if you're doing what God has told you to do, if you're being obedient to His word, then you know that you have a friend that knows the entire future of your life that you can rely on and isn't going to hide anything from you. Does that mean He lets you know everything that's going to happen? No. Okay, there's timing. Sometimes things seem stressful and hard. It's like, what's going to happen next, God? And you don't know. And He's like, that's okay, you're growing. Just trust me. You can trust Him, right? And it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. I think that matters, right? Think about what He's saying right there. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, whatever we ask. And it's like, well, I want $1 million and I want this. It's like, well, you know, are you bearing fruit? Are you so close to Jesus that he can call you a friend? You really start to wrap your mind around differently the thought of being rich and having everything you need. When you start saying, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to do everything you call me to do. And then you're going to really find out what it means to not worry. It doesn't mean to have an endless bank account. It means that you know it's not in your hands anyways. You know it doesn't matter how much money you have because you're not the one that pays the bills. God is. Because he told you if you're obedient to his word, if you tithe, if you trust him, if you're a good steward to what he's given you, if you're following the word of God, you don't have to worry about it. It doesn't look like it's going to work out. You just have to know God said it is, so I'm going to trust him. There's a whole big relief that comes off your shoulders. Like if we think, well, if I was good friends with Elon Musk and he said, I got you if you run into a financial problem, don't worry about it. Would you be like, oh, I hope he can afford it? Probably not. He's probably got the money to cover that. But yet we are friends with Jesus. He can do far more than any man can do, but yet we get into these tight spots, we get into these situations, and we start breaking down like, oh no, God, what am I supposed to do? I'm scared, I'm worried, I'm stressed, I'm fearful, and all these things. And it's okay to have a reaction or an emotional reaction to something. God knows how we are, but that's why we take captive our thoughts, we think about what God's told us to do, and we get back in line with his word. Because when we start saying, God, I know you said, but I'm still scared. God, I know you told me it'll be okay, but this looks overwhelming to me right now. What you're saying is, God, I want to be your friend, but I don't actually want to obey everything you've told me. We need to be his friend to the point that we say, I trust you. I trust you. I believe your word. And it says, this is my command. This I command you, that you love one another. You know, we can look at it and understand that, wow, okay, that commandment is for believers and these worldly people are, they're messing it up and all that stuff. But let's not look over the fact that Jesus just said that. He doubled down on it. Believers, men and women of God, it matters that we're Jesus' friends. It matters that you love each other. It matters that we are the type of believers where people look at us and look at our walk with God and say, wow, I mean, how many times do you see Christians fighting? How many times do you see denominations fighting? How many times do you see the godly people acting worse than the ungodly people? Are you representing the word very well? It matters what kind of friend you are. See, I asked you, what kind of friend are you? And I know most of us naturally think to the people around us. But what kind of friend are you to Jesus? And that's going to affect everyone around you. So why should we be Jesus' friend? It's a logical question if we're talking about friendship. Well, he died for us. That kind of matters, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a good reason. You know, if we start functioning with the people around us and the way we act and the way we talk, always thinking about Jesus died for me, it's easy to get distracted by the things in the world and have reactions to people, especially if it's an offensive situation, and just react that way. But if we're looking at, you know what, they've done me wrong. They've hurt my heart. They've offended me. But Jesus died for me, and how I forgive others is how I am forgiven. If we would start functioning our day-to-day lives and our attitude and how we present ourselves to others, because we want people to look at us and be able to see Jesus, right? Because we want to be a friend of Jesus. He died for us. The second reason is he chose you because he sees you as worthy. And that's hard for us to wrap our mind around a little bit, right? Because this is blinding me. I couldn't figure out what it was. But how can we be seen as worthy to God? That's kind of hard, right? Because, you know, especially for me, I was a mess, still a mess sometimes, and I have to be like, God, help me, I'm anxiety and all this other stuff, and he fixes it because I repent, and it's all good. But he sees us as worthy because when God looks at you, he doesn't see the mistakes you made, he doesn't see the mess that you've been, he doesn't see the way other people have seen you. He sees you the way he designed you to be. God sees us the way we are designed to be, and he doesn't mess up. His purpose for you is good. His plan for you is good. There's hope in your future because God sees you as worthy. But let's Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22 is when he's going along the Sea of Galilee and he's calling out to the guys. He's calling out to them and he's like, hey, come, follow me, right? And I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately, both sets of guys immediately stop what they're doing, walk away from what they were doing, their livelihood, and follow him. And in Jewish customs, which I'm sure most of you in this church know this, but when the boys were young, around age 5 to like 13, they went to the schools and they were taught scriptures to memorize and to study them and all these things, right? And at age 13, they were tested. They had to memorize and know it, and they were tested like, okay, are you good enough, right? And the ones that were good enough, they would hear from the teacher, follow me. Those words were saying, you are good enough, you've passed the test, and you're worthy enough to come with me, watch what I do, live with me, listen to how I respond to people, watch me when I react, when I'm happy, when I'm mad. You get to follow me, you're my disciples, what it is. So these guys out in the boats, they were already passed over. They already experienced that time in their life when they may have went to the school and then they weren't told, follow me. So they just went back to the family trade. So when Jesus walked by and said, follow me, what he was saying is, you have may been passed over before. There may have been people in your life that counted you as unworthy, but I see you, what I created you to be, and I say, follow me now because you're worthy. Now come and follow me and be my student and watch how I am and be like me. So when you think of that, Jesus has given that call to all of us. So if there's ever a time you're like, well, I'm not really worthy or I've messed up too much, those men in the boats were already passed over. They weren't good enough. But Jesus sees what they're going to do, what they're meant to do. See, everybody that is ever born, God created and he designed them with a purpose and a plan. And if they would step into that, if they would decide to repent of their sins and cry on Jesus and become saved, then they'll get to walk and not just get saved, but continue to obey his commands and do what he calls them to do. Then they're going to live a life that shows what God intended for them, right? That's a worthy life. So he chose you because he sees you as worthy. So when you think of that, why am I going to be Jesus' friends? Because you may have been passed up by everybody else, but Jesus says, I want you. I want you to follow me. I have a, what's cool is when I think about how Jesus can use anybody, but they have to be willing to be used. You know, and I understand that there's a level of humility that we need to have, like understand that if you don't walk in what God's called you to walk in, there's other people, right, that hopefully come along. But I tell people all the time, what if you're that person that was going to witness to somebody, that was going to reach somebody that Satan finally had those claws of suicide in? And what if you're the person that God said, if you'll just follow me, if you'll just obey my commands, if you'll just be my friend, I'm going to use you to save these other people. I'm going to use you to draw people into heaven. It matters that we respond to God. It matters that we're Jesus's friend. And the other one, it's to be, why we want to be Jesus' friend, it's to be a good friend to others. We have to be a good friend to Jesus. Because there's a lot of good intentions. I have an aunt. I love her. She was an atheist. I think it's, you know, she's atheist is what she claimed to be for a while, but really it's agnostic. All those, they're just mad at God. That's all it really boils down to. They're angry. They're hurt by something. But I'm going to tell you what, this lady is one of the nicest people ever. The kindest people, would go out of her way for anybody, would help anybody, but she was rejected God with everything in her. She was full of good intentions. Her desire to help people, to make the world better, to make the, you know, she was the kind of person that volunteered for things all the time. She was full of good intentions. And there's, I've met so many people that say, well, I don't need God to do good. You're right, you don't. A lot of people that are doing a lot of good things are going to end up in hell. It's a reality. Because with God, you have, I mean, without God, there's people with good intentions and they're doing a lot, right? And they will help people and they will be friends with people until it hurts. How many people do you see friendships fall apart? Oh, they offended me. They stabbed me in the back. You know, there's no forgiveness there. There's just a lot of pain and suffering there. But when you're a good friend with Jesus, you know, obeying all he's commanded you to do, you have a biblically moral standard. Having a biblically moral standard is a lot different than just having good intentions. Because you can say, oh, I just want to do good to people. Or you can say, I'm going to base what I do, how I treat people, the way I forgive, long suffering, all that stuff, because it's in the Bible. And then we help despite the hurts. There's a big difference between that. It's like if you want to be like, man, I want to be a good person and I want to help people and all that, and you help out of your own strength and your own desire to do good, it is going to, at some point, somebody's going to hurt your feelings. At some point, somebody's going to do you wrong. At some point, it's going to hurt so much that you get worn out and you don't want to do it anymore. That's what happens when we go on our own strength. And that's when we become the friends that fail someone else. That's when we become the friends that run out of the steam to do good anymore. And then God's looking like he failed because the Christians couldn't do it anymore. But if we have that biblically moral standard and decide that whatever God would call me to do, even when somebody has done me wrong, even when another believer has done something they shouldn't have done, even when somebody who's called themselves a Christian for 30 years has suddenly turned and done something that totally broke my heart, I am still going to choose to help them because God called me to. It means that we no longer look at what people do and we decide that we respond because of what God's done. Are you that kind of friend? Are you that kind of friend, even like, say, people don't call you, like maybe that's not your friend or whatever, but do you show somebody that you're a good friend even before they want you as a friend? Do you express Jesus in the way that you act? You know how many more Christians that have fallen away would come back to God if we were a friend to them the way God would want us to be? You know, I hate people going to hell. I hate the lost not knowing about Jesus. It's something that drives me more than I can even explain when I feel God's heart for the lost. But then there's that's the people that just never known, or maybe they just, you know, there are so many people in this country that just don't know about God. It's tragic. We have multiple generations now of people that don't know who Jesus is. I've met a 21-year-old young man that never heard that Jesus died on the cross for him. It is a tragedy. This is in America. It's a tragedy what's happening. And I can't stand it. And I want to reach everybody, right? But one of the biggest heartbreaks we've experienced, I would say, this year was going to a church. You know, we love pastor when we come to a church. We, you know, it's like, oh, you know, the pastors are awesome. We love them. But there's always those core people, Tanya, Luca, Elizabeth, that we know is going to be there, right? Without a doubt, yay, we're going to Fort Wayne. We're going to see pastor. And then we're going to see the ones that we know are there, right? We go to this church this year, and a very good friend, somebody who's always there, wasn't there. Me and Jeremy went. And I said, where is she at? He said, oh, you don't know. I said, what's going on? And she's walked away from the church. Even talking about it breaks my heart more than I can imagine. And literally, it would be like if one of these two ladies in front of you guys decided, these were her words, if I hadn't been serving, doing all this church stuff, I would have had more fun with my husband before he died. And she met with me while we were down there a little bit later, a couple months later with the tent revival. I got a hold of her and I got to sit down and eat lunch with her. And she knows, we know. We're part of the body of Christ and we know what it means to turn our back from him. And we know what it means to fall away. And we know that he's the only help that is truly available to us. But yet here's this steadfast woman of God that said, I just can't right now. I feel so broken. Why did he let this happen to me? I'm not saying, look, I love those pastors. I'm not saying they weren't their friend, you know. But it is very naive to think that somebody can't fall away from God. We can think of this sermon and this understanding that we need to be a friend to draw people to Jesus that don't know him, which is factual, it's true. We need to be a good friend to build each other up and all that, but we need to be a good friend to those that we think there's no way they could fall away. We are getting closer and closer to the return of God. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. How could I, right? Nobody actually knows, but I know that America is deteriorating. The body of Christ is deteriorating in this country like we've never seen before. There are more and more steadfast believers that we would have never thought that would have happened to them. More and more, right? How many times this year did we see these really well-known pastors and these really high-up people that have always served God, and we're watching them get drunk and get arrested. We're watching them fall apart. We're finding out in the news that things are going on in their churches that we could have never believed. Church, it's time that we decide now, if I'm going to be a friend to Jesus, then I need to be a friend to everyone that's around me, that I need to pour into everyone that's around me. Is it tiring sometimes? Do we get worn out sometimes? Yeah, but it's okay. You'll rest in heaven. It is time now that we decide. It doesn't matter what it takes out of us. It doesn't matter if we feel depleted, because if we're being a friend to Jesus and we're crying out to God like we ought to be, then He's going to fill us up with everything that we need. We can't keep turning our back and saying, well, I tried and now I'm tired. It's being a friend to Jesus. What kind of friend are you to Jesus if you're like, God, but I'm too wore out now. I'm too wore out to take that call. I'm too wore out to go have that lunch. I'm just too wore out. They're too needy. Well, God needs you to step it up. God said you are going to obey what I command you if you want to be my friend. You want to have the perks of being Jesus' friend? You want to say, God, I want you to hear me. I want to be able to ask anything in Jesus' name. Well, then you better start listening to the whole Bible and say, I'm available for what you would have me do. We can't just keep acting like, God, would you just let me have the comforts and what I need? And He's like, can't you just see that I need to use you? You're so consumed with, I don't feel like it. I don't feel worthy. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I'm good enough. And I'm sure He's nicer than me. I'm sure God's nicer than I am, because I feel like if I was God, I'd be like, would you just shut up? Would you just stop complaining? Would you stop whining about things you don't know how to fix anyways and start walking out what I called you to do? I don't mean to sound mean or rude or anything. I really don't mean to. It really comes from a place of a broken heart. Oh my God, help us. Oh my God, help us. God, please put me in someone's space. Put me in their space so I can say, don't you know? Don't you remember? Don't forget. Don't forget that we have a purpose, that you're needed and you're loved, and He has a design for you. What kind of friend are we? We have to remember. We have to remember how important it is that we're available for our friend to use us. It's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to be distracted and feel like, well, I'm being a good steward to what God's given me. I'm working like I should. I'm doing this and that, and that's good. I'm not saying it's not, but are you available to hear God? Do you wake up in the morning? Here's a good advice. I'm going to call it good advice. Get up in the morning and say, God, if there's anything that's in the way of me serving you, would you show me, because I don't want it there. If there's any way that I can reach somebody today, if there's somebody that I thought was doing okay and they're not, would you show me, God, I'm available today. I'm available today for you to use me in whatever way it looks like. I want to be your friend, Jesus. Show me if I'm not listening to you, if I'm not obeying your commands in any way, and repent of it when He clarifies it to you, because He will. He's a good Father, and He wants you to be in right standing with Him, so you're available to be used by Him. And if you're like new to the faith, or you're not sure about this whole Christian thing, it's like, well, gosh, God just wants to use me. Yes, He does, and it's well worth it. It's so good to be used by God. So let's look at three accounts of being a good friend in the Bible. All right, we're going to jump over to Daniel. I thought this big sweater was a great idea. It's good. I like it, but I'll put my hair up in a minute. Okay, chapter 2 in Daniel. Now, if you know the story of Daniel, I mean, this guy's life was crazy, right? He's like, oh no, everything's bad. Everything's good. Everything's bad. Everything's good, right? It seemed like a lot. But we're going to jump over to chapter 2, verse 17. This is when King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. And man, this guy was crazy because he's like, I don't just want someone to interpret my dream for me. I want you to tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it. I go, okay. All right. But imagine to have that kind of idea. I mean, it kind of gives you insight that he actually believed these sorcerers and these psychics or whatever they were called, right? All these woo people could actually do that. And he expected them to. I mean, and we can see how, oh, that's crazy, but that's kind of what our world is like right now. I mean, look at all the tarot cards and the palm readings and the stones and yoga and all these things. It's all the same kind of stupidity that Nebuchadnezzar had. I'm going to rely on this other stuff to give me power. I'm going to rely on these other sources to give me what I need. But when it came down to doing the impossible, guess what? None of them could do it. It's the same now. So he says, you know, somebody better tell me my dream and interpret it for me. And since nobody could, he's like, fine, I'm going to kill everyone. I'm going to kill all of you then, right? And so Daniel's like, verse 16. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. I love this because he goes in and says, just give me time and then I'll be able to tell you. He's going to a man that's not a man of God, obviously, right? And so I like that Daniel, being a man of God, didn't go in there and say, hey, because I know the real God, I'm going to find out from him and then I'm going to tell you. Because I think if he would have went that way with Nebuchadnezzar, he would have been like, oh, you know, whatever, and it would have been a thing. So sometimes, I'm not saying to hide your faith, of course not. Be bold about being a Christian, but also ask the Lord for discernment and clarity on when to speak about certain things. Then he goes and he's like, hey, just give me a minute. You know why that's important? Because Daniel was humble enough to know that he couldn't do any of it without God. He said, give me a minute, not because I'm going to go figure it out, but I need to go talk to God about it. But verse 17, it says, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rakshak and Beni from VeggieTales, about the matter, right? He has to go tell his friends in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I love this because Daniel doesn't just say, give me a minute, because he knows he needs to go take it to the Lord. He says, give me a minute, and then he goes to his friends and says, I need you to pray. I need you to pray. It was so hard right now. Are you the kind of friend that when somebody is facing the absolute worst time in their life, they know that they can come to you and you have such a good relationship with God that God will hear you? Not just, oh, I'm that person that prays, but you're that person that has such confidence and walks with such authority in God that they know, I need that person to pray for me because God moves when they pray. Do you know that you can live the kind of life sold out for God that when you pray, that people see you pray, they see miracles happen? Not because of you, but because you understand the authority that God has given to you. There's a reality in that. You know, there's praying people, and then there's people that pray that God moves. And it's like, well, doesn't God always move when you pray? Did you not hear what the Bible verse said? If you're my friend, if you obey what I have commanded you. You want to start walking in the authority of Jesus Christ? Then stop living a life half in the world saying, I love God, but he understands I'm trying. He understands you're trying to twist scripture around to fit your sinful life is what he understands. So what you need to be doing is being that kind of friend that when you pray, God moves because you're God's friend. Are you that type of friend? Because that's what Daniel knew his buddies were. I need you to pray. You know, there's times we live this crazy life of traveling and going and doing all these things. And hey, shocker, things happen that aren't fun. No amen. Oh. But yeah, you're right. I'm playing with you, Isaac. But look, you know, things do happen a lot, right? That's just part of life. Satan doesn't like what we do. Ha ha, Satan, we ain't stopping. And we often joke, you know, when we were doing the revivals and stuff, and we travel all over this nation doing these revivals, when everything started getting really bad, like right before revival, we would say, well, we know this is going to be a good one. We know this is going to be a good one. And so through the month of November, we went, oh goodness, the last revival was done on Halloween. We tore down the tent. And then Jeremy and I and the kids went to, this is the last service since we left then, and we took some time off with Thanksgiving. But we went, and we're all over the place. My hair clip is what you're telling me. She kept pointing at my arm. I was like, what? Thank you, daughter. I'm just preaching like a crazy person when things attach to me. It's fine. Thank you, Jewel. So we're traveling all over, and we're going to all these places. And look, you've already taken an offering. God pays my bills. This is not a ploy to get money, but we didn't have enough money to go all the way where we were going and get back. We just did it, but we went. And so we're traveling, and we're in northern Ohio. Then we go to Pennsylvania, and then after that, we were taking Jamin to drop him off in New Jersey. Before we hit Virginia on the way back, we seen the Statue of Liberty. That was cool. But we're at this campground in New Jersey because we didn't want to take our Class C RV into New York. Okay? Didn't seem like a great idea. So we get a campground in Jersey. And at this point, I think we had enough money to get back to Virginia. Maybe. Yeah, just enough. God is good. Hallelujah. And so we dropped Jamin off with his roommate from college from last year, and he was staying up there for a week. And we get back to the campground, and really the moment that we bought the tickets to go to Columbia, everything started falling apart. Everything started going bad. That's the way the world goes. It's like, oh, we're going to do something for God. And Satan's like, right? So we're at this campground, and it's like we're there the last day of the season, so it's getting cold or whatever, right? Our hot water heater goes out, so we can't have hot water in the camper now. And we're plugged in at the campground, but our house won't turn on. The electricity won't work. Like, we have lights that run off the batteries and stuff, but it was just, it was a mess. Yeah, it was difficult. And, like, everything's going bad, and there was more things going on internally in the house, and it was just, everything was a mess. And I was at this point, I'm like, God, I don't want to do, because we had enough for gas to get to the next location, right? Where God would provide more gas to get home. We knew he would. But we didn't have enough money to fix anything. And so we're at this desperate spot. And I text my friend Brittany. And I'm like, you know how we always say it's going to be a great revival? I really think in the next service is going to be awesome. She knew what I meant, and so she's like praying. I didn't have to go into detail. I didn't have to name all the things that were wrong. She didn't know my financial point, where we were at that point or anything. But I had a friend that I could text and say, pray. Because I know that she's a friend to Jesus. I know that when my friend Brittany prays, it matters to God. Because it says here, what did they ask for? That they might request compassion from the God of heaven. Do you know that when Jesus is your friend, that there is compassion that gets poured onto your life because he cares about you? Isn't it a beautiful thing to serve the creator of the universe that can do absolutely anything that needs to happen, and you can cry out to him and he has compassion on us? That's a beautiful thing, but are you that type of friend that can pray that prayer? I want you to think about that. If someone were to call you or text you tonight and say, I'm in desperate need. I'm broken beyond what I can even tell you. Do you have the confidence in your relationship with Jesus that you know you could hit your knees and pray and it would make him move? It would cause God to move on their situation. If you can't say, I know without a doubt that if somebody needed me to pray to save their life tonight, that God would hear me because I'm cleaned up and ready to go at the drop of a hat. If you can't say that right now, we need to get that taken care of tonight. Because we need to be the group of people, the type of people that can always be prepared to cry out to heaven and God move in compassion for us. You know, we think of these things, and it's like in this situation, they travel, we travel, they just understand or whatever, and my friends know the kind of life I live, and it would be like, yeah, let's get that. But what about these people that are just coming to Christ? Or how about the people that have you've talked to about God but don't know him yet? If they're, hey, I just got the results, I have cancer. Are you the kind of friend of Jesus? Are you showing with your lifestyle that you trust him so much that you can say, don't you worry, my God's going to take that out of you now? It's like, well, that's so hard to pray. What if he doesn't? This is one of my new favorite things to say, okay? Ready for this? What if God doesn't heal? It's not your business. Mind your business. How you like that? It's not your business when God does the healing, how God does the healing. It's not your business to decide that, oh God, you have to do it right now because you are a servant of God. You are a servant of the King. And what you should be doing is minding your own business. Your business is being such a friend of Jesus that you obey his commands, that he is able to work through your hands. You are meant to be so obedient to God that you trust him enough that I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I trust you, God. I take you at your word and I'll do what you said and the rest is up to him. And we would get over the idea that, oh, well, we got to see God. Well, what if it doesn't happen? How dare you doubt God? How dare you get in that position that you'll walk as if you have authority, but then say, I don't know if God will actually move. We can't keep jumping back and forth and saying, I want to serve God and I want to walk in authority and I want to be his friend, but let me hug this doubt a little bit more. Let me hug this fear a little bit more. We have to be the type of friend that truly trusts God with everything because it will pour out of us. And, you know, do I pray for people and I'm like, oh, yes. I'm like, oh, God, I really want you to. But I have to remind myself, over and over, God, I'm sorry if I'm not trusting you. I trust you. I know you can. It's up to you if you will right now, but I know you can. We were praying for this guy. We were at Life Changers rehab facility in Akron, Ohio. And we go and we preach at these rehab facilities quite often, and I love it. And there is a guy with an amputated leg. One day, I think God's going to let me see a leg grow out. Or a lot of them, right? Because I like to pray for people with amputated legs and arms. Some people just cuss me out because I try to, but it's fine. You know, Walmart, you go up and you're like, hey, can I pray for your arm to grow out? You might hear a bad response, but it's fine. So this guy, he's brand new to the rehab center. You know, he just started the program and all that, and he has an amputated leg. And so I told him while I was preaching, I was like, I'm going to pray for your leg to grow out. It would be cool if that happens today. And we pray for him. It was amputated because of diabetes, and it was pretty fresh, right? So he's dealing with a lot, and it didn't grow out right there, and I wish I could say they called us later and his leg grew out, right? But Eric, my connection there, texted me 2 days later, and he said, the guy with the amputated leg said that after that lady prayed for me, all the pain's been gone. That guy, since his leg's been cut off because of the diabetes, he's been in severe pain in it because it was such a fresh thing. And that's been a huge stumbling block since he got there because anything he tried to focus on, that's why he was an addict, you know. He couldn't focus because of the pain. But he said they came and they prayed and that pain's gone. I asked for God to grow out the leg and God said, you know, I'm going to just take this pain away. I didn't know that that pain was happening. I didn't know that he was struggling in that way. But it's not my business to know all the things. It's my business to lay hands and let God do what he knows needs to be done. Let's be the friends that, you know, God responded to the friend's prayer for Daniel. And as a result, you know, they found more favor. That's a beautiful thing. I'm going to jump over here to Exodus. Chapter 17. Yeah, 17. Okay, this is where Moses was dealing with a bunch of whiny pants, as Matthew would call them. You know, whiny pants. And so they're, you know, they're just dealing with a lot. I'm sure it was scary and all that stuff, so it's fine. And we know that when Moses, God told Moses to drop the staff down and it would turn into a snake. And then we know that, you know, God was like, hit the rock, right? God told him to do that, and he did that stuff. And I think it's interesting because over here in verse 8, it says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. I'm bad with these names, but it's fine. At this place. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. I think it's interesting because the other times he did these things, God said, go do this. And this time he's like, I'm going to go up there with the staff. You know, sometimes we think, well, God hasn't told me what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know. Well, why don't you trust that God's going to show up when you need him to and just walk out in the faith? You know, we need to remind ourselves of what God's already done in our lives so we can't be so timid about moving the next time, right? So he goes, he's like, I'm going to go up there with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. So he's up there and he's like, okay, I'm going to the hill. Okay, and now I'm gonna raise my hands. Oh, look, my guys are winning. I'm tired. Oh, they're losing. Ah, so he realizes, like, oh, great, I gotta hold my arms up. This is what I'm gonna do. And God's moving, and it's exciting, right? Verse 12 says, but Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So there's a couple things in here that really stand out to me. One is, like I said, Moses went up there and just said, okay, God, you know, he's like, I have to move. Things are happening. I know that I have to do something. Sometimes we just have to move and trust that God will meet us where we're at and give us what we need. You know, I think of David and Goliath. He didn't have those stones until he went out and stepped on the field. God had him take the things he already had. God will give you things. You already have some things in your arsenal that God's already given you, but it might not be everything you need for your next battle. That doesn't mean you sit back and wait and say, well, I guess I got to wait until God gives me everything I need, because he loves us to walk in faith so we can say, okay, this is what I'm going to do now. I'm going to step out and do things for my God, even before it makes sense. Even before I understand how it's going to work, I'm going to move. And so Moses goes up there. And then you have Aaron and Hur, right? And so you can imagine he's getting, I can't imagine the heaviness of that responsibility to look down on Joshua, who he sent out. And he's like, go and fight. And he realized, can you imagine what it felt like when he realized, if I let my hands drop, he's going to lose. My people will die. Imagine the weight and the burden of that responsibility. And so they're up there, and I think it's really important that you see here that Aaron and Hur, it would have made sense maybe a little bit if they're like, let me grab the staff. Let me help you that way. Here, give it to me since it's too heavy for you to hold. We would honestly be like, oh, that makes sense. They're trying to step in and help. But there's how many times is God saying, I don't need you to come in and take over. I need you to come in and support a man and woman of God. I need you to step up and say, how can I be a servant under you to lift you up to the calling that you have? There's so many times, especially in churches, that people get so offended and leave churches and act like there's like, I can't believe I'm not used in the way that I want to be used. You should never try to take somebody's place. You should never try to take somebody's calling. But what you should do is always be available to be the type of friend that will support them when they're too weak to do it. We want to tear each other down. We want to say, oh, look, if you're really doing what God would call you to do, wouldn't you be strong enough to hold that staff up? But that's not what they did. They said, I know that this is your calling, so I'm going to come alongside of you, and I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to be available in every way that you need me to lift you up so you can fulfill what God's called you to do. We get so worried about our position, our recognition, us, that we forget that we're not even being a good friend to these people, that if we would just come by and lift them up, if you guys would be the kind of church that lifts up your pastors, that lifts up the people that are going out and doing things, that would be the kind of support that may not be seen, may not be recognized, but you're holding somebody up so they can do what God's called them to do. Don't you doubt for a second that your friend Jesus is going to notice that. That's being a friend. God responded when the friends were willing to give their strength and time to support Moses. That's when the battle was won. I mean, God can do anything. God could have still, you know, but what a beautiful lesson that God wants us to be the kind of friends that don't need to take over, but need to support. And the last one we're going to look at is over in Mark. Chapter 2. I love this story. I love all the stories. The accounts in the Bible, they're just, the Bible is fun to read. You should read it all the time. So chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. So right now, Jesus is like becoming very, you know, very popular. People are noticing him. They, you know, he's being recognized everywhere. A lot of people want to hear him. Verse 2, it says, "And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them." So wait, it was a crowded house just because he was speaking the word? It wasn't because of cool lights and donuts and coffee and a special like entertainment? It was just speaking the word of God? You know, we have gotten to this point of entertainment so much that even the church is like, well, how can I make people excited about coming and hearing? You don't need to get them excited. What you need to do is say, God, could you please use me? I'm humbly saying I'm available to you, and then speak the truth of the gospel and allow it to be so uncomfortable that the conviction hits people so hard that they don't want to sit back and relax in your church. They want to get on their face and cry out to God. There needs to be a position of humbleness, and I am broken before the Lord, and we are so preoccupied with how can we make the sinner feel comfortable in our presence? How can we make people not feel offended around us? I don't really want people to be comfortable around me. I want the sinners to be so uncomfortable in their sin that they're like, I need this off of me. I need to be free. I need what helps. Please help me. We are so preoccupied with making everybody feel like we're the loving Christian. We're the people that will make you feel better. I can't make you feel better. Repentance of your sin and crying out to my Jesus can make you feel better. If you really want to be a friend to Jesus, then do what he's commanded you to do and preach the gospel. Tell the truth about the word of God. Let people know that heaven and hell are very much real. And if they don't repent of their sins, the discomfort of this world won't even compare to what they're about to experience. You want to be someone's friend? Then actually speak truth to them. It just matters that we get to this point. I get so aggravated with just the American ideal of just babying everybody so much. Do you know how many people die every day? Do you know how many people are desperate in depression and anxiety and they're dying from cancer? That's a demon. Do you know how many people are dying from sickness? Do you know how many people are losing their families because they're lost and lust and temptation? And we sit back and say, well, I'm just trying to be a friend so they know I'm here if they need me. They need Jesus now. They need Jesus right now. And if they don't see that it's a desperate situation through because your love for them, I love you. Please, don't you know how much you need God? You're going to be a friend to somebody so long until it's too late? That's not the right kind of friend, because a real friend to a person is a friend to Jesus, and that's obeying his command. We have to start walking it out that way. I don't believe that we should badger people at all, you know, beat them up with the Bible, but you can speak the truth boldly and in love. Jesus said in love, love one another. Do you know that you can have a broken heart for the lost? You can be angry at sin. You can be angry at the devil. You can fight the enemy with such authority and power and still be brokenhearted and abundantly love over on somebody all at the same time. We need to be so sold out for our friend Jesus. So on fire for our friend Jesus that we are so available that people see our real friendship is that we love them enough to draw them to the one that can fix everything. It goes on though, and they came bringing to Jesus their buddy that's paralyzed, right? Carried by four men. And it doesn't say, so I don't know, but I wonder if he didn't even want to go. He's like, quit carrying me around. This hurt. I don't want to, I don't know. Or he's like, hurry up and get me there. I don't know. But I think it'd be funny if he was like, oh, stop it. It ain't going to help. You know, I prayed for somebody before. It was last year at the tent, the last one we did. And this lady came in and she was angry. There's this group of people that they just kept coming to more and more tents. I met them at a restaurant and invited them, and then there was just more and more of them came. And so we joked, they're the groupies of the tent and stuff. And they brought, they're like, the main girl that comes all the time, she's like, Silly, I got another one for you. I'm like, okay, cool, whatever. And I meet her, and she's nice enough or whatever, but totally not into God. I'm just here because my friend brought me, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, cool. Enjoy the sermon. Maybe I'll, she told me her knee's hurting. I said, I can pray with you at, you know, after the sermon, blah, blah, blah. Well, Matthew's preaching. She didn't approve of what he was saying. It was conviction. Got up and cussed a little bit and stormed out of the tent. Okay. So obviously she's not where she needs to be with God. So after the service, I go up to my friend Abby and I'm like, hey, did she leave? And she's like, no, she rode with us. She's out in the van. I was like, awesome. I'm going to go talk to her. And so I go out there and knock on the window, and she's angry. And I'm like, hey, I said, everything okay? And she's like, he shouldn't be talking. You know, I'm like, okay, I'm sorry you got upset. I was like, do you still want me to pray for your knee? Ain't going to help none. Blankety blank, you know, cussing, trying to make me feel uncomfortable. And I was like, I think it'll help. And she goes, well, I don't really care if you want to waste your time. You know, the whole attitude of that. I was like, I do. Thank you. Open the door. And so she opened the sliding door, and I prayed that her knee would be healed. And I pray over her, and she's like, I said, go ahead and move it. You know, that face of, oh. I was like, you feel better? She goes, it doesn't hurt at all. Complete shock. And she's just standing there with a shock. I said, okay, God bless you. He healed you even though you didn't accept him. And I left. Right? But that's just it. That's what God does. She came back the next night. She was the first one at the altar after the sermon giving her life to Jesus. That's what God does. That's what God does. So that's why I just tell you that, because when I think of this guy being like, I don't want to go, whatever. It might not be what his attitude was. I don't know. But they're carrying him there. And verse 4, it says, being unable to get to him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which he was laying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Those friends brought him because they wanted him healed, right? It says, seeing their faith. It wasn't just seeing the one on the bed. It was seeing his friend's faith. And I love that. I often pray with people because it's typical. People don't just need a physical healing. There's usually something going on inside that they need a touch from God. And whenever I pray for people, unless it's that unique situation of grumpy people that just need to see God's really going to move, I love it because God always leads me, almost always leads me. We take care of the hurt inside. We take care of the healing inside, because the physical really doesn't really overwhelm that. That overwhelms everything else. And God cares about what's happening in you. God cares about the people around you, what's happening in them. And when your faith gets people to Jesus, he heals them. And that's beautiful to me. And he says, your sins are forgiven. God responded to the friend's faith in this one. And I love it because, you know, the religious people are like, oh, who is he that he can heal? And he's like, oh, I mean, who is he that he can forgive sins? He's like, oh, let me show you my authority. Would it be easier to make him walk? Get up and walk. You serve a God that's not going to fail you. You serve a God that's going to show up. When you walk in faith, when you make the decision to trust God with everything in you and to do what God has called you to do what God has commanded you to do, he's not going to fail you. You may not see it right away. You may not see it till you get to heaven. But there is a reason why you're supposed to move when he tells you to move. Whether you get to see the fruits immediately or whether you never know, that's not your business. That your business is to be a friend of Jesus, to do what he's called you to do. And I love it. Isaac, you want to come up and play for me, brother? I love getting to say that. Isaac, I love that you're here with me. My friend. Yeah. But John 15:16 says, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he's going to give it to you. So I asked you, what kind of friend are you? Are you the type of friend like Moses had his friends that are going to lift someone up so they can further their calling, so they can further respond to God? Are you the kind of friend that someone can call on? Because not just because they know you'll pray, but they see because of the fruit in your life that you're so close to God that Jesus considers you his friend. And when you ask God to move, it's going to shift everything in their life. Are you that kind of friend that will move mountains, that you'll climb up on a roof, that you'll dig a hole, you'll do things that you're not supposed to do according to man's eyes, and you'll do things that could even get you in trouble. You'll do things that require you to be in someone's face so you can get your friend healed. It matters so much to me that I'm a friend of Jesus. It's so important to me. It's not just something I'm saying because I'm up here preaching about it. I love Jesus so much. I tell him all the time, I don't want to go preach unless you're going to be there. I don't want to do anything unless you're going to be there. I need you, God, more than I need anything else. So to have that honor that Jesus would call me his friend, that people could look at my life and say, if I could act like Celia, I could be more like Jesus. If you could just grab a hold of how important it is to God that you were in such fellowship with him, that when you truly cry out and say, God, I need compassion. I need compassion from heaven for my friend. I need compassion from heaven for you to move in my life, that you know he's going to respond because you live a life so sold out for him, so ready to move for him, that you know he's going to move for you. Will you guys stand up with me, please? Daddy God, we're so grateful to you. I'm so grateful to you, Jesus. If there's any way that we're not obeying any of your commands, God, would you show us? God, would you search our hearts tonight and show us? I want to be your friend, Jesus. I'm sorry when I'm selfish and I think about myself more than I think of you. God, I love you so much. Daddy God, would you move on this house? Would you move on these people, Lord? They're available to you. God, would you minister to their hearts? And anywhere that they've recognized that they've not been the type of friend that you've called us to be, God, I know that they're going to ask you right now. You guys can ask me right now. God, forgive me where I've not been your friend. Forgive me where I've not obeyed your commands. Forgive me when I've not been available to be a friend to somebody else. God, we don't want to be the church that sits back and says, I'm taking care of my own eternity and that's enough for me. God, we want to be the church that you can use, that you can move through, that you know, that you can say, I need you to go here now. And we don't say why. We don't say, but I don't have the money. We don't say, but I don't know what I'll say. We just say, yes, God, I'll go. Yes, God, I'll move. Yes, God, I'll do what you call me to do. I am your friend and I am available to you, God. God, show us how to be more available. Thank you, Jesus, for being our friend. There's anyone in this house that has never cried out to Jesus and said, I repent of my sins and asked him to be your Lord and Savior. There's anybody that needs to rededicate their heart to Christ. Now is the time. Now is the time. If you need to accept Jesus into your heart, if you want to be clean from your sin, would you raise your hand? Thank you, Lord, that we're in a house of believers. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to use us. Thank you, God, that we don't have to live a boring, just a lazy life of just getting by, God, but you have a mission for all of us. You have assignments for all of us. So, God, I ask for a fresh fire to hit this house, God, that you'll burn in their bellies, that they can no longer sit back and watch people be lost to the enemy, God. Lord, would you set a fire in this house? That the enemy will no longer be able to creep in and put dirt in their heart, put dirt in their life, Lord. That they will repeatedly come to you, God, saying, I'm available. Clean me up, God. I'm yours. Purify my heart, God. I'm yours. Thank you, Jesus. We are available to pray for you. If you need prayer, if you need healing, whatever you need, God is available to you.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.